Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the last broadcast, we saw how that the doctrine of original sin teaches that being lost is more than just being sinful in our actions. And consequently, we need more than to simply modify our actions in order to be saved. Since being lost is not just what we do, but it is who we are, we need more than simply to improve what we do in order to be saved. Since our lost, rebellious, and sinful condition is in our very nature, if we are to be saved, we need a new nature. And since our lostness is not defined simply by what we do, but is defined by who we are, then in order to be saved, we need to change who we are, not just change what we do. Now, it is true that if we change who we are, then we will automatically change what we do. I agree with that. If we are truly saved, then our actions will change. But simply changing our actions does not necessarily mean that we are saved. Many who follow Mormon or Buddhist teachings live very moral lives, and yet they have not had their nature changed by the miracle of the new birth and are thus still lost. So the point that I'm making is that simply by applying willpower to alter certain aspects of our external behavior is not the same thing as being born from above. All lost people possess a depraved and sinful nature. That nature is corrupt and wicked and evil in God's sight and cannot be repaired. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be healed or improved. The Bible says that it must be transformed. You see, we don't need to be fixed. We need to be reborn. We don't simply need improvement. No, we need to be resurrected. Salvation does not improve our depraved nature. Salvation transforms our old Adamic nature into a divine nature. Salvation is the replacement of one nature that is fallen and depraved with a new divine nature that is created in righteousness and true holiness. As fallen people, we naturally and normally love self. We worship self, we adore self, we build up self, we promote self, we follow self, we do what is right for self, and we will be what is most beneficial to self. So the God of lost people is not the God of the Bible. The God of the lost people is self. But saved people have received from God a new nature, which transforms their desires, and now we love, worship, follow, serve, and obey, and promote God to the detriment of self. Now, not all lost people sin all the time. Some lost people do noble and good things as far as we define human nobility and goodness. But the Bible teaches that all lost people have the proclivity to sin. They long to sin. They enjoy sin. The Bible says they love sin. They seek to sin. They plan to sin. They desire to live for sin and self. They may not always be successful in their sinning due to circumstances or a lack of money or a lack of opportunity, but the Bible teaches that in their heart, all lost people not only do evil, but they do evil continually and they enjoy what they do. Now here's the analogy. Fish swim, birds fly, bears hibernate, and people sin. You don't have to teach a bird how to fly. You don't have to teach a fish how to swim. You don't have to teach a bear how to hibernate. Why? It is in their nature to do so. They're not being individualistic or doing something new to swim, fly, and hibernate. No, they are simply obeying their own normal cravings and natural instincts. So it is true with man. All men are born with a sinful nature, and when men choose to do anything, he may think that he is following his own free will, and it may appear on some level that he is individually choosing to sin, but in reality, he is doing nothing more than choosing actions which lie within the sinful bondage of his own fallen nature, because he does not have the ability or the desire to do anything else. Now, over the years, we've minimized what it means to be saved. In our effort to win more people and to get more people saved, we have lowered the bar about what it actually means to be saved so as to make it easier to reach more numbers of people. And that technique has proven to be a very tragic mistake. Today, we are willing to include anyone as being saved as long as they have, quote unquote, prayed the prayer or gone down front or in some way expressed some mental agreement with God about certain facts about life. And some of these people may well be saved, but unless the nature of the beast has been changed, there has been no genuine salvation. So, when the freshness of their emotional experience has died down, most of these people wander right back out into sin, and they do this because they were never truly born from above to begin with. I once met a man who was a pig farmer. He raised pigs. He also could train pigs to do funny and cute things. This man had trained one pig to do amazing things. He dressed up the pig in a tuxedo, and the pig would come into the house and sit down in a chair at the table and pretend to eat a meal. The pig almost looked human. In fact, he had better table manners than some people that I know. But after a while, the pig would revert back to being a pig, and the farmer had to be sure that he took the tuxedo off the pig first, because if he didn't, the pig would get the clothes dirty as he would go outside and wallow in the mud and eat the corn husks. We all remember how a few years ago that famous animal trainer who had trained hundreds of lions and tigers for several decades turned his back on a tiger one time, and the animal immediately forgot all that he had ever been taught for years and reverted back to being a wild beast, and he nearly took the animal trainer's head off. So we can teach an animal many tricks, but we cannot change the nature of the beast. Why in the world would a pig want to go outside in the heat and wallow in the mud and eat corn husk when he could stay in the air-conditioned house and sit at a nice table and eat good food? Because it is in the nature of the beast to do so. And we can train people to raise their hands and teach them to dance and shout and sing in the choir and pray and in some other way modify their behavior to a point. But sooner or later, those unsaved and lost people who are trying to act like Christians will simply revert back to being exactly what they really are, lost sinners. And as lost sinners, sooner or later, they will return to the wallow of their sin, and they will return to the husks of their depraved life. Why? Because we have dealt with their external behavior, but we have not touched their nature. Only God can change the nature of a human being, and only God can save a soul. Now, why would any thinking person ever desire to live in sin? As destructive as sin is, why would anybody seek to serve sin? It doesn't make any sense. Sin always wins, and the people always lose. Nobody wins with sin. They lose 100% of the time. And yet, in spite of 6,000 years of human history to prove to us that sin is destructive, people sin today more than ever. Now, why is that? This goes way beyond human reasoning and a lack of information or human intelligence or human choice. This problem goes down into the DNA of fallen mankind. We sin because it is in our nature to not only do sin, but to love sin. And unless God changes our nature, unless God resurrects our dead souls, unless God rebirths our depraved natures, we can do tricks and we can change our actions to a point, but we are not saved, we are not born again, we are still lost, and we are still fallen. The Bible boldly declares that mankind is so lost that he cannot save himself. Our depravity is so entire, so complete, so all-encompassing, that we do not possess the ability or even the desire to redeem ourselves, left to ourselves. Our fallen nature is so corrupt and so sinful that we do not have the power to be any different than what we truly are, exactly what the Bible declares us to be. Look at Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 that says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, in these verses, the Bible describes the condition of all lost people. Look at the terminology that is used here. Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised, aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God. How could Pelagius read this verse of Scripture and then say that man was okay in God's eyes? How can anyone today read this and hundreds of other verses and then come to the conclusion that lost and fallen man is okay? This verse does not describe someone who is okay with God. This verse describes someone who is in a terrible state with God, someone who is completely lost, someone who is totally separated from God. And the Bible says that every person born of woman is in this condition, and he is in this condition by birth. Now, also please notice that the Bible does not say that we are basically good people who only need to improve a few areas of our lives. The Bible does not say that we are fundamentally a wonderful and good creation of God who only needs to build up our fallen self-esteem. No, the Bible says that we are Gentiles in the flesh, and that means we are unbelievers. The Bible says we are uncircumcised, which means that we are not part of the God of God's covenant. The Bible says that we are without Christ, which means that we are on our own, without a Savior. The Bible says we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which means we are not a legal resident of the promised land. The Bible says we are strangers from the covenants of promise, which means that we are not in line to receive anything that God has promised. The Bible says that we are without hope, which means exactly that. We are without any hope at all. The Bible says we are without God, which means we are totally separated from the Almighty. Now, how could we get any more lost than that? What other terminology could God use to drill into us our lost condition? How could anything be more clear? Man is lost, and he is lost by birth. He is lost by nature, and he is so lost that he deserves hell. And he is so lost that he cannot do anything about it at all in his own power and strength. Pelagius could not have been more wrong than he was. Pelagius could not have been in more opposition to what the Bible teaches about lost man than he was. Pelagius could not have been a bigger enemy of Jesus Christ than he was. So, if all of this is clearly in the Bible, which it is, then where in the world did Pelagius get his teaching from? Well, he got it from the devil. He got it from hell. He got it from demons. And that is why the church was correct to label this man a heretic and to label his teaching as blasphemy and label his studies as apostasy. And the church was absolutely correct to cast this evil man out of the church. Now, that would be bad enough. But what is even worse, friends, is that today Pelagianism is the dominant belief system in the world. And so many undiscerning church members today pick up elements of Pelagianism all the time from famous teachers on the TV and the radio and run off with it and adopt it into their own lives precisely because it is so appealing to our fallen nature and precisely because it makes our sinful and carnal flesh feel so good. But we must remember that anything that promotes sinful flesh is always an attack against Jesus Christ. And we must always understand that anything that promotes Jesus Christ is an attack against sinful flesh. Well, I've got to stop right here. But please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.